We may now and ever at this time, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, to direct our attention to the portion read of God's Word in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, and the 17th verse. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Now this book is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, verse 1. The whole Bible is so, for all revelation comes through Christ, and all centers in Christ. Although Christ is himself God, yet as mediator between God and man, he receives his instructions from the Father. This was to be the last book of divine revelation. It was therefore given to the church by the last of the apostles, the Apostle John. We have then the apostolic benediction pronounced on all those who shall pay a due regard to the contents of this book, from verse 3 down to verse 8. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. The book is thus sent to men generally, as well as containing special messages to the seven churches of Asia. The blessing is one of grace and peace, holiness and comfort. Grace is the good will of God towards us and his good work in us. Peace is the sweet evidence and assurance of this grace. There can be no true peace where there is not true grace, saving grace. But where grace goes before, peace will assuredly follow. Now the apostolic benediction, our blessing, is in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. The Jehovah's Witnesses, and what a misnomer that is, deny the doctrine of the Trinity, among other things, and our people are warned to have nothing to do with the Jehovah's Witnesses, these heretics. Then we have a glorious vision or appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle John when he delivered to him this revelation from verse 9 and down to the end of the chapter here. Our text brings before us the impression that this appearance of Christ made upon the Apostle John. When I saw him, says John, I fell at his feet as dead. The blessed Savior, however, put strength in him and spoke kind words to him, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. What words of comfort and encouragement to the children of God. And they doubtless are, and they are applied to the souls of God's people by the Holy Spirit. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. The words which Christ spoke were words of comfort and encouragement. Fear not, I am the first and the last. There are, we might say, many plants and beautiful flowers growing in the garden of Scripture. But among them we find this sweet flower growing very plentifully. The Lord's words of encouragement to his Apostle John and to his own church to his own children, fear not, he says. Now this of course has a long history, and we may in the first place consider a few things in general about this sweet exhortation to the people of God, fear not, he says. And secondly, we may endeavor to illustrate the exhortation with a few examples. First of all, then, with respect to the exhortation in general, fear not, I am the first and the last. And as we said already, this has a long history. We see Abraham there in Genesis, returning from his battle with the kings. We see Melchizedek blessing Abraham, and the Lord comforted him. And when he may have been afraid of much fighting and bloodshed, the Lord himself came to him in a vision by night and said, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Whatever troubles he had to face, he should have the soldier's shield and the soldier's reward, and he should have both in God himself. I am, he says, thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Not this or that, but the Lord himself. God is of mine inheritance, and cut the portion. Now believers may feel wearied and worried after fighting battles for Christ and after their contendings with sin. But he will refresh them with bread and wine, and he will revive them with his word. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Then again, Isaac had been digging wells, and the Philistines fought against him for the wells. Isaac, of course, was a very meek man. Isaac gave up the wells one by one to avoid a conflict. And at last he settled down at Beersheba. And there the Lord appeared unto him and said, fear not, for I am with thee and I will bless thee. Well, Isaac was a meek man indeed, and therefore the Lord dealt tenderly with him. If any of you are of a meek and quiet spirit, and apt to tremble exceedingly, then may the Lord give you this exhortation to his people. Fear not, in order to wear in your breast, that its fragrance may comfort your heart. Then there was the case of Jacob. You know very well how troubled a life Jacob had, yes. But when Jacob heard that his beloved son Joseph, whom he thought was dead, was alive in the land of Egypt, and greatly exalted there in the land of Egypt, and had sent for him to go down to where he was in the land of Egypt, the second ruler in the kingdom. Jacob was afraid to go until the Lord said to him, fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will go down with thee into Egypt. And again we see the children of Israel at the Red Sea, how much they feared Pharaoh and the Egyptian host. But hear the Lord saying to them, fear not, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so it is, fear not, fear not, fear not, scattered throughout the scriptures like stars in the sky. In Isaiah there are constellations of such stars. Fear not, over and over again. One divine has said that Isaiah was that prophet who spoke more of the Lord Jesus Christ than all the other prophets together. For that very reason, he is very rich in comfort to the Lord's poor people. Oh, look how often does he say to them, fear not. How many antidotes he has for the fever of fear. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Again, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Again, fear not, I will help thee. And again, fear not, thou wouldn't take up. And again, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And again, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. And many, many more of these gracious, heart-warming, heart-strengthening exhortations to the people of God. Now, go yourself then to the flower bed of Isaiah and pluck some of these flowers for yourself. And may the Lord bless your labors, for he alone is able to do it. And he does bless such labor in the garden of his own work to his poor people. Now, from the many fear nots in the Old Testament, we gather that the Lord does not wish his people to be afraid, that he is pleased to see his people full of courage, and especially that he does not wish his people to be afraid of himself. He would have his children treat him with confidence and look to him as children to their father, able and willing to help them. But then in the New Testament, we see God coming down to Bethlehem, a little infant, with the angels singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Ah, the Blessed Redeemer's whole life was one long proclamation of the words of our text. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Many, many a time, these words, fear not, were spoken by him to comfort his people. And may they afford solace to every tired, tried, and troubled believer in their different fears. And may they be blessed to every one of ourselves. Thus saith the Lord, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now we come in the second place then to endeavor to illustrate this exhortation with a few examples, and especially from the Savior himself. Our first example is that, of course, in our text here. There we read that John beheld the Savior in his glorious array in the context. And then John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That was the effect that this glorious appearing of the Savior had upon his servant, the Apostle John. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Hear the Lord's fear not meets the dread caused by the majesty of the Savior's person. The Lord's poor people hold the Savior in deepest reverence, even as God, John did when at the sight of his divine Lord, he fell down at his feet as dead. Think of Jesus and of his glory and exaltation above the thrones and the principalities of heaven. And when you think of the all-glorious Son of God, O believer, does it not occur to you to say within yourself, how dare I think that he is my beloved and that I am his? Can such majesty meet with such misery? Now, furthermore, the believer may experience such feelings as may be included in such an expression. Can such glory bring itself into union with one who is nothing? The believer may experience such feelings, but yet the blessed Savior visits his people. He invites them to approach him without slavish fear. Oh, let the Lord be glorious in our eyes, but still, oh, let him be near to us. However glorious Jesus may be, yet he desires his people may behold his glory and be with him where he is. To them he has given to overcome, and to overcome even as he has overcome, and has sat down with the Father upon his throne. Considering the Savior's matchless purity of character and the absolute perfection of his human nature, the believer is ready to ask, Shalt thou wash my feet, as that was true in the case of the Apostle Peter of old? Shall he give himself for us? Shall he give himself for me? Oh, can it be that he could have loved one so stained and polluted, so altogether unworthy to live, much less to be loved by the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000? Oh, but remember that Christ's mercy is perfect as well as his holiness. His love to sinners is perfect as well as his hatred of sin. Guilty as his people are, they must never doubt his affection for them, for he has proved his love to them by his death for them, the death that was commemorated in our midst on a past Sabbath in this congregation, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, according to the Savior's commandment, this do in remembrance of me. Ah, it is one of Satan's temptations to make his people afraid of Christ. Let not his people be ignorant of Satan's devices. Why should they be afraid of the Savior when he tells them not to be afraid? He says here, fear not, I am the first and the last. You see, it is not the preacher who cries, fear not, although that may take place in the providence of God. But it is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself who thus speaks gently to his poor servant, fallen as dead at his feet. Fear not, he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. It will be disobedience then to be afraid. The believer is to remember, oh, that his safety lies in trusting Jesus. In trusting Jesus and not in being afraid of Jesus. Not in being afraid of the Savior. There was never a soul yet saved by being afraid of Christ. There was never a prodigal that found forgiveness yet by being afraid of his Father. Oh, this kind of fear needs casting out, for it hath torment. Jesus, our Savior, is infinitely great and good. Lord is good and gracious, in him compassion's flow. Mercy he is very great, and is to wrath and anger slow. He is infinitely great, he is infinitely good, he is infinitely just, but then he has chosen to become the Savior of sinners, and therefore we need not fear to approach him. And that is true of all his people. We need not fear to approach the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who says to them, fear not, in the everlasting gospel, I am the first and the last. This man, it is written, receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. The host that entertains the poorest of the poor at his table and bids them welcome to his table is not one to be afraid of by those who sit at the table. The believer should be afraid of grieving Jesus by being afraid of him. Oh, why shrink from the lovely Savior Jesus Christ? His hand is a healing hand to his people. He laid his hand upon me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. The little children there ran into the Savior's arms. He took them up in his arms and he blessed them. The thought that Christ is unwilling to receive the guilty grieves the blessed Son of God exceedingly. For this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If the Lord Jesus Christ had meant to keep all sinners at a distance, he would have stayed in heaven. His coming into the world cannot mean anything else than love to the perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the blessed Redeemer came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man should lay down his life or give his life for his friends. And now, therefore, let the Lord's people not grieve him by being afraid of him. And some may think, I didn't think of that. Well, there are many things that we do not think of that would be to our profit to think of. And there are many things that we do think of that are not to our profit. But this is to the profit of every child of God. This is to their eternal profit. This is to their eternal benefit. The blessed Savior will never refuse any who come, seeing he has pledged his word that he will in no wise cast out any at all who come unto him. And who are we to say no? Who are we to say no to the word of God? Who are we to say no to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the lost, of lost, hell-deserving sinners? Who are we to say these things and to think these things? Oh, to have the profit of the guidance of the Word of God and some realization of our need of teaching. Not to say that we know and others do not know, but the truth is that we know very little We are of yesterday, this written, and we know nothing. But, oh, let us lay this to heart. We need not therefore be afraid that you, O sir, especially, you, O child of God, especially, may not come to the Savior with this and that. You may be saying, oh, but I am the worst of all sinners, and I fear that Jesus will never look on me. Oh, friend, if you had all sorts of plagues in you, you might still come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With a legion of devils, the man there came to Christ, and Christ cast the legion of devils out. There were at least 6,000 in the legions of Rome. Apply that to the man possessed with the devils. Legion is my name, he said. What is thy name? My name is Legion, for we are many. But all the blessed Savior cast them out. And the man was delivered. And you still come, and let me still come to Christ, and he will receive us and cast all the devils out of us, no matter how many they may be, no matter how mighty they may be. He is the Almighty Savior. Now, do not be afraid then to come to Jesus. Do not be afraid to come to him when his wounds invite poor sinners like us to come unto him. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, what blessed words! As Luther would say, the blessed little pronouns, his and him and we and our, may they be blessed little pronouns in your own estimation, friend. With respect, the glory of the Savior, the glory of his passion, glory of his sufferings, and pouring out his soul unto death, numbered with the transgressor, bearing the sins of many, making intercession for the transgressor. Now the blessed Savior, who receives sinners, does not wish that any should stay away from him through fear or for any other reason whatever. And that cuts down to the very bone. Nothing should keep any sinner from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he is lifted up to the sinner on the pole of the everlasting gospel. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Now perhaps some are trying to get to heaven by some other way than by God's way, which is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I have read an account of the Emperor of Russia in bygone days, who employed a great number of engineers and draftsmen in making plans for the railway between Moscow and St. Petersburg. That is the present Leningrad. Now the Emperor looked over all the plans that came in for the railway. And after that, at last he said, here, bring me a ruler. They brought him a ruler. He took a pencil and drawing a straight line along the ruler from Moscow to Leningrad, he said, that is the way to engineer this. We want no other plan than one straight line. So you see, There are a great many ways of engineering souls to heaven, and there are a great many such ways in our day as in other days. But the only way that is worth considering is this: draw a straight line to Christ at once, from your own soul to Him who is the Savior of sinners, turning away from everything that stands in the way, running to Jesus, looking to Him for pardon and eternal life. "I will never, never leave you," He says, "nor forsake you." Draw a straight line to Christ and do it now. Do it at once. Do it without delay. Does someone say, "Oh, but I should like to talk to the minister or to that elder or church member"? By all means, do so. But do not stop for that, nor stop at that. Go to Christ first. You go to Christ first, and then go to someone else if you wish, whether an elder or a minister, or it may be a gracious woman afterwards. But draw the straight line first of all to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as that is laid down for you in the Word of God. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now Christ must be made all and in all to the soul. And there must be nothing, there must be nobody between a soul and Christ. Christ's hands alone can give you light, give you life, give you sight, and only He, and not the hands of any other. Not the hands of all the good people in the world. Well, you may get, you see, to Christ now. Oh, look to Him and live. May the Holy Ghost lead you to trust in Him now, and He will assuredly save you. He will assuredly give deliverance, as we heard that in the psalm. Of all the first application of the psalmist to Christ Himself. Well, this is the cure. This is the remedy that Jesus gives in view of that fear which arises from the sight of the majesty of His divine person. "Hear not," He says, "I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." Do not be afraid of Jesus, dear friend, because of His glory. Do not stand away from Him because of your own unfitness. You do need a mediator between your soul and God, but you do not need the mediator between your soul and Christ. No. No, no. You may come to Jesus straight away and straight away and right as you are. Remember then to draw this straight line from yourself, from your lost and ruined condition on the way to eternity, to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Let your resolve be, "I, being a lost sinner," yes, trust Jesus Christ to save me. Yes, and therefore I am saved. Yes, but we may now endeavor to sail into another harbor of this nature. Another harbor with this written over it. Fear not, I am the first, I am the first and the last. We see that in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8. This is with respect to the raising from the dead by Jesus of the little daughter of Jairus. One came from Jairus' house and said to Jairus, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered. He answered him, saying, "Fear not, fear not. Believe only. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Now, here we have in a wonderful harbor also, just like the first harbor. This field of "I am the first and the last" is very precious also. And we see that it is against the fear arising out of a desperate situation. As we might say and often say, a desperate case. The physician shakes his head and he says, "This is a desperate case." Aye. The little girl you see here was actually dead. And yet the blessed Savior Jesus said, "Fear not." Oh, here is comfort as to other people. Whether they are children or adults, if you have been praying for the salvation of one dear to you, and that prayer has not been answered, and the person that you are praying for has gone from bad to worse, well, do not you give up praying. Oh, but you may say, "I am getting very downcast, for this person is plunging into deeper and deeper and deeper sin." Well, there is cause for fear there, right enough, but not while Jesus lives. For he can reach and he can save any soul, so long as that soul is on this side of the gates of death, on this side of the grave, on this side of the eternal world. Jesus can still save any person or persons who are yet in time. And so you who may be concerned, and concerned after a communion season here among other things, about a person or persons dear to you, that you would wish especially to be brought to the Savior, you keep on praying in the name of Christ for that person or persons. Continue you to pray and fear not, because no case is absolutely hopeless while Jesus lives. Pray for them as long as there is breath in your body to pray. And also in theirs, the arm of Christ can reach out to the very uttermost to save poor sinners, to save all who come unto God by him. And let the saved truth be fully believed as to ourselves. Oh, Christ is an extraordinary Savior, and he loves to save extraordinary sinners. Say, for example, like Saul of Tarsus, What an extraordinary sinner that man was! A persecutor of the Church of God, full of the letter of Scripture. What an extraordinary sinner he was, breathing hatred after the Church of God. And yet, the Lord Jesus in his own time very soon stopped Saul of Tarsus, went away to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And what had Paul to say? Well, he had this to say. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Came to that. So, the Savior loves to save extraordinary sinners. And we are to remember this and to seek grace to remember this, to remember the Redeemer's power and to remember the Redeemer's willingness to save not only ourselves but all who come to Him and who come to Him at once and who come to Him with all their sins, first and last, casting themselves on His mercy. How the Blessed Redeemer loves to see and rejoices to see our poor sinners coming to Him for salvation as the one Savior of the lost, the Savior of sinners. But now we come to our third illustration, or to our third harbor. Another wonderful harbor indeed, from Matthew the 10th chapter, where the Lord Jesus Christ says to His disciples, "And fear not them," He says, "which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now there you are. That is the truth of God from the Savior's mouth. Then say to me, this fear not. This meant to meet the fear which arises out of sharp persecution. It is a sad matter indeed that men should molest their fellow creatures because such may be godly. Sin has wrought a great ruination in the earth. As Archie Cook would say, a cow would not butt a cow were it not for sin. And so we may say, in endeavoring to speak from these words, some may have to run the gauntlet from morning to night because they fear the Lord and because they serve the Lord. Now remember the Lord's words to His people, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ made no mistake here. The wolves had been eating up the sheep wherever they had the chance. But the sheep will overcome the wolves in the end. Defenseless believers have the victory over raging persecutors. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. How hard does the hammer hit the anvil in the smithy? What does the anvil do? Does the anvil get up and fight the hammer? You have never seen that. If possible, it bears all the blows from the hammer. Mark you, the hammers will break. And the hammers will break in pieces, but not the anvil. The believer then is to be, as it were, an anvil. Heavenly submission shall win the victory in the end. The patience of grace shall come off the field more than a conqueror. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, says Jesus to his poor people, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. The more his enemies blaspheme and persecute the believer, the more let the believer be determined not to be ashamed of Christ, but to cleave all the more to him. The hotter the persecution, the more the believer is to cleave to the great Savior, to follow him more closely and more closely still. As it is written, let me not be ashamed, for I do put my trust in thee. And though many of the Lord's people have heard on that very scripture, I cannot say, but in our own short experience, we have known eminent children of God who were fed especially on that portion of the Word of God. And we remember such when we hear or come across these words in the Scripture, let me not be ashamed, for I do put my trust in thee, Psalm 25. The believer will many times, and especially some believers, have to act spiritually, as Lord Nelson acted literally at the Battle of the Boston, or at the Battle of Copenhagen in 1801. Nelson was sent in to destroy or to capture the Danish fleet, while the British admiral remained outside with part of the British fleet. Nelson went in with his signal flags flying at the sign, engaged the enemy closely. But the task assigned to them was a hard one, and the ships of his squadron suffered terribly from the guns of the shore batteries. The fight was so much in the balance that the admiral outside signaled to Nelson to withdraw from the fight. And an officer came up to Nelson with this message. He put his telescope to his blind eye and turned it towards the flagship. And then he said, I cannot see the signal. Keep mine for closer action flying. Nail it to the mast. Victory. Victory was his. Victory was his, but not without labor, not without strain, not without trouble, not without severing. This will often be the believer's experience and the believer's employment in fighting the good fight of faith, as Paul there had it. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And there he was, Paul was, nailing his colors to the mast against all opposition. And that is the way it must be, even with the weakest of the people of God in this world, going up through the weary wilderness of time, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. Let other believers then do likewise. Let them nail their colors to the mast. Well, believers, see that you drive in another nail at present, saying to your soul, never, by God's grace, will I be ashamed of following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, have mercy upon me, and give me grace unto that end, for Without that, I shall never continue. Without that, I shall fall. Without that, I shall be undone. Says Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. Then our last illustration. Here we may take from the gospel again according to Luke. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, we have heard an exposition of that, or expositions of that, praise, little flock, to the effect that this means in this place that the Lord's people were few in number. But we have heard another explication of the phrase, little flock, which pleased my soul greatly. And that is that the term little flock is here, a term of endearment. How like the Savior, how like Christ, who loved his people with an everlasting love, and who here says, fear not, my dear people. That's it.